Sundays off from preaching. I'm here this morning because my guest preacher got COVID. So last minute, I have to step in. So as you can tell by my voice and my energy levels, I've only been running on 2 to 3 hours of sleep every day. But it's great joy. I just want to give everyone a quick update on June 3rd, one day after my birthday. We welcomed in our beautiful daughter, Erin Camille Chu. And today, July 3rd, she's actually turned 1 month. So she's resting at home. I told Ruth that you got to wake her up for 10 a.m. service to tune in online. So Erin, if you're watching, make sure you're listening. All right. In this month or so, Ruth and I have been reflecting, and we really believe that children are truly a gift from God. I remember in the initial weeks of getting the ultrasound, hearing the heartbeat of our daughter, and even now hearing her snore and her heartbeat. Children are truly a gift from God, and it's something that we should celebrate. And they bring us much suffering, as parents would agree, right? Much pain, but the joy always outweighs the pain and suffering. And I just want to quickly say a word of thanks to those of you in our community who have stepped up in support, in feeding us, in praying for us, stepping up in different areas of service during our absence. As I was reflecting about this, this is what church is about, isn't it? It's about everyone, every member playing their part in ensuring the body of Christ gets built up. We're not reliant on one or two people to do everything, but every member taking ownership, every member supporting one another so that we can live a life that is not about me, myself, and I, but we can live a life that embodies the life of Jesus, where we deny ourselves and we put others first. And so again, I want to also say a big thanks to our guest speakers for the last 3 weeks. I know it's a bit tough. One of our guest speakers today got COVID and he's struggling quite a bit. So I had to write this sermon whilst having a baby in one hand, feeding with a bottle, and during weird hours of the week. So if I miss anything, if I miss a detail, or if I say anything that's wrong, please forgive me. You can blame the baby or shoot her a letter of complaint later. So today, we hit chapter 11 of Joshua. Some scholars say this chapter is Canaan's last stand against the Israelites before God's people fully occupy the land of Canaan. Last week, Elder David talked to us about how the Israelites conquered the southern region. Today, we're going to look how the people of God occupied the northern region in chapter 11. Again, we're going to see this. God is bigger than any enemy. God does not fail in his promises, and his promises will always be fulfilled. Today, I have a special message titled, God is bigger than our battles. God is bigger than our battles. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that we're able to come before you. Lord, teach us through your word, through the book of Joshua, who you are and what you have come to accomplish. Lord, that we may praise you and humble ourselves to seek you and to listen to your voice. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a kid, who has had this experience of being scared of the boogeyman or the big scary monster under the bed? It's a common experience that we all have as kids, right? It's the reason why many of us from a young age run to our parents' room wanting to sleep with our parents because we're scared of the boogeyman. Now, depending on what generation you're from, our parents' generation, when I talk to my parents about this, they were always scared of the Japanese ghost. Now, my parents are from Taiwan. Maybe there was some political reason there, but they were always scared of the Japanese ghost. Our generation, baby boomers, we were scared of the big furry monster. This generation, as I talk to the middle schoolers, I'm not really sure what they're really scared of. When I talk to them, it's always about scared of Chinese homework or parents or whatever it may be, hiding in the closet. But after a search online, I came across a song by VeggieTales titled, God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman. Now, maybe it's because I'm starting to prepare myself for countless hours of watching VeggieTales with my daughter, but I found the lyrics of this song to be quite interesting, and I'll only read a bit. So the song starts off with Junior the asparagus. He's lying in bed, he's feeling kind of sleepy, but he couldn't close his eyes because the room was getting creepy. So Larry the cucumber says, Were those eyeballs in the closet? Was that Godzilla in the hall? Bob the Tomato, or Bob the Tomato, says, "There was something big and hairy casting shadows on the wall. Now your heart is beating like a drum. Your skin is getting clammy. There's 100 tiny monsters jumping right into your jammies." Then Bob the Tomato again says, "What are you going to do, Junior?" Junior says, "I'm going to call the police." And Bob the Tomato says, "No, you don't need to do anything." And Junior the Asparagus says, "What? Why?" Then Bob the Tomato goes into this song that says, "God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla. He's bigger than the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me." Later on, Junior then comes to the conclusion. "So you're saying when I'm lying in bed, the furniture starts creeping, I'll just laugh and say, 'Hey, cut that out,' and get back to my sleeping, because I know that God's the biggest and he's watching all the while. So when I get scared, I'll think of him and close my eyes and smile." I really like this song, "God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman." As funny or as cute as this song is, it actually describes how we feel in our life with the different problems and the battles that you and I have to face, or the boogey monsters that you and I face in life. We get scared, we lose sleep, our skin gets clammy, our heart beats like a drum, we see the enemy in front of us many times, and then we think that we can't handle the enemy. We want to escape, we want to run away, we want to call the police, and we react like Junior the Asparagus. We can't go to sleep. And that's often the reality, isn't it? Because if you live life long enough, you know that life is full of hardships and life is challenging. No matter how much we try to cover it up in today's Western culture by holidays and technology or whatever it may be, you'll never escape the harsh realities of life. Conflicts in the workplace, relational dramas with our parents and our loved ones, stress to perform and be like someone in the Bay Area, marriage breakdown, sibling rivalries, parenthood issues. On top of that, within ourselves, we struggle with self-doubt and insecurities because of current or past pains. And we can all agree that often we reflect and the enemy in front of us seems far bigger than God's promises to us. You see, the Israelites had it no different. They were also battling insecurities and self-doubt. The enemy in front of them in the northern region was far greater and far bigger than that of the south. In Joshua chapter 11, we're going to see a great truth here, and it's a very simple truth. God is bigger than any enemy that could be formed against them. So if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 11, verses 4 to 15. We're only going to read one section there, Joshua chapter 11, verses 4 to 15, and I'm going to jump to verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verses 4 to 15, and then verse 23. "All these kings came out to fight. The combined armies formed a vast horde, and with all their horses and chariots, they covered the landscape like the sand on the seashore. The kings joined forces and established their camp around the water near Merom to fight against Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. By this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel as dead men. Then you must cripple their horses and burn their chariots.' So Joshua and all his fighting men traveled to the water near Merom and attacked suddenly. And the Lord gave them victory over their enemies. The Israelites chased them as far as Greater Sidon and Misphareth Maim and eastward into the valley of Mizpah, until not one enemy warrior was left alive. Then Joshua crippled the horses and burned all the chariots, as the Lord had instructed. Joshua then turned back and captured Hazor and killed its king. The Israelites completely destroyed every living thing in the city, leaving no survivors. Not a single person was spared, and then Joshua burned the city. Joshua slaughtered all the other kings and the people, completely destroying them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But the Israelites did not burn any of the towns built on the mounts except Hazor, which Joshua burned. And the Israelites took all the plunder and the livestock of the ravaged towns for themselves, but they killed all the people, leaving no survivors. As the Lord had commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua. And Joshua did as he was told, carefully obeying all the commands that the Lord had given to Moses. So Joshua took control of the entire land, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. He gave it to the people of Israel as a special possession, dividing the land among the tribes, so the land finally had rest from war. Now, so far, we've been on quite a journey through the book of Joshua, looking at all the battle movements of the Israelites, fighting off all the kings to occupy the promised land. Since chapter 6 from the Battle of Jericho, we've been following the movements of battle, and we've seen the up and downs of war. We have seen the commands given to kill and to take, and the victory secured. Now we read in chapter 11, there's this final battle before Israel starts to allocate the land given to them from chapters 12 to 21. Now the message here in chapter 11 is very similar to that of chapter 10. God was working on his people's behalf to give them the land of Canaan. No matter the odds or the armies against them, God was going to be faithful to his own promise. You see, what was happening in the context is this. Word was spreading fast. So a king by the name of King Jabin started to arrange a coalition to fight against Israel's army. Have you heard of Israel's army? Have you heard of Yahweh's army? So they formed the coalition in the north with horses and chariots that covered the landscape like the sand on the seashore. Not only did they have the numbers, they carefully devised a war strategy against Israel to meet them at the waters of Merom. This was the last stand for the Canaanite kings before the Israelites take over the promised land. It was do or die for these Canaanite kings. When a team has nothing to lose, they go all out. So imagine this scene with Joshua. He would have just rested after the battle in the south. He would have pulled out his binoculars and looked over. He would have seen a great vast of chariots and horses. And he would have looked at his own army. They were probably just resting. They're all on foot and infantry. But they have chariots and horses. What happens with Joshua? If I was Joshua, I would be scared. There's no way. The northern forces are way too strong, way too big for us. But here's a great lesson that we can learn. When doubt and fear strike, God's assurance, promise, and instruction comes in. It says, don't be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel. You see, in God's promises, there is certainty. What happens next? True to his own word, Yahweh gives the coalition troops into Israel's hands. Israel's soldiers defeat and chase them in two directions. And you can just imagine this scene where there's fire, there's dead war horses, no enemy in sight. Israel reigns victorious again. What can we learn from today's story? I was thinking about it this week. First lesson I want to point out is this. No weapon formed against us is bigger than God's promises for us. No weapons formed against us is bigger than God's promises for us. That's our theme of this year, isn't it? To be more than conquerors. If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? If you were the Israelites, you would have looked at this army, looked at their chariots and their war horses. Israel's army only consisted of infantry. It was not equipped to face the speed and the power of these chariots. Would the people trust in God or would they retreat in fear? You see, this is an issue that all of God's people face today, isn't it? When we see an enemy or a battle in our life that is far greater than what we can handle, will we trust in God or will we retreat in fear? You see, this is a believer's daily battle, the struggle to walk by faith and not by sight. And to anchor our hope and faith, we must be grounded in the word of God. You see, in Joshua chapter 1, you see something very interesting and very special there. God says to Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. The book of the law shall not depart your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. You see, we must rehearse in our minds and our hearts the word of God so that when battles come, when enemies come our way, nothing can stand in our way because we have God's promises and his word. So we don't retreat in fear or we walk away from God, but rather we lean into the promises of God. One person shared with me before, a couple months ago, in their darkest hours, they were contemplating suicide. They were faced with depression. You know what the only thing that got them through was this? Standing on the word of God. I asked her. I said, what got you through those times when you wanted to take your life? What got you through those times when you were faced with depression? She says, schools had all these programs to get me in. None of that helped. What helped was standing on the word of God, leaning on to his promises, holding tightly to his word, trusting in his word. That girl is in our church community today, and she got baptized this year. Second, obedience comes before victory. This is a lesson that we can learn from Joshua chapter 11. Obedience comes before victory. Because if you look at the text carefully, Joshua in detail obeys the law of God written in the book of the law. He had a strict conformity to the written code. If Israel is going to continue to be God's people, if they are going to continue basking in his faithfulness, the leader starting from Joshua must be obedient to God. Today, the church faces a big problem across many churches today and across many people today. It's a failure to obey. It's a failure to show obedience. Obedience to the word of God, obedience to what God is doing and saying. We fail to obey. We fail to walk in obedience. We want to do things our own way. I remember when I first started out in ministry, I wanted to do things my own way. So I found it hard to submit to the leaders, to the elders, to the pastors. But as I examined my life, looking back now, it was a fail to ultimately obey God. It was a failure to obey God. Imagine this story. If Joshua wanted to do things his own way, hey God, I don't feel like going to the northern region. I want to stay put in the south. Or I want to go to the east. Or I want to go to the west. Or I want to build a bigger army until I'm comfortable to go fight. That's not what Joshua did. He obeyed the commands of God. He led his people from a place of obedience. That's one of the hardest lessons Christians have to learn today. Obedience. Obedience to God and what he's doing in the church. You see, Joshua, he obeyed completely. In my opinion, the most important thing that is said about Joshua in this book is found in verse 15. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. Look with me there. As the Lord had commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua. And Joshua did as he was told, carefully obeying all the commands that the Lord had given to Moses. That's remarkable, isn't it? Step by step, in detail, he obeyed God. First with Jericho, then Ai, then Gibeon, then the cities of the south, then the cities of the north. He arranged everything according to detail, according to the written code. He wasn't like, oh, I'm the ruler now. I'm better than Moses. I don't need to walk in the ways of Moses. I can do things my own way. No, he wasn't like that at all. How great would it be if each and every one of us in the church community obeyed God's prompting, obeyed God's voice, so that when people look at us and be like, ah, yes, Ben was obedient to God. Yes, when Ben was called, he was obedient to God. Often in our spiritual lives, I think, to be honest, we want to experience the spiritual victories, don't we? We want the spiritual blessings. We want the spiritual feelings of being high and feeling good about our spiritual lives. But we fail to obey in the smallest things. We're not careful in obeying all that the Lord has commanded. When Riff and I choose leaders for the ministry or look at people, we don't look at what people can perform or what they can do. We look at their faithful obedience behind the scenes. It's in that small daily obedience when no one is looking in the privacy of their room that matters. That's the obedience that God requires. Joshua obeyed the law of God to detail. Obedience comes before victory. Third and final point, God gives rest from our battles. God gives rest from our battles. Finally, we see in verse 23 that Joshua led the people into the fullness of God's blessing. He gave them rest. The land had rest from war. This is very significant. Anyone who knows, war takes a toll on anyone, the economy. Just look at Russia and Ukraine and look at the toll that it has on the people there and the world economy. This is very significant because for Israel, rest meant no more wandering and no more war. They could finally settle. Joshua led Israel into this period of rest from war. But remember this, it was not a lasting rest or an eternal rest. This rest that they had merely anticipated what the person of Jesus Christ would come to do and accomplish. In the New Testament, if we jump forward in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, it says something very significant here. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, it says this: if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will all fall. You see, Joshua could only bring a temporary rest from war. And you'll start to see that from chapter 12 to 22. But only God can give them the much needed spiritual rest. That spiritual rest is something that you and I long for. You know, in this recent 4 weeks, Ruth and I, there's a common word that keeps popping up in our conversation, is rest. Did you get rest yesterday night? Were you able to get a bit of rest? How much rest did you get? It's busy, right? Changing diapers, burping, feeding, washing. And all we look forward to is that moment of rest. Even if it's half an hour, we look forward to that moment of rest. But we know, even when we enjoy that half an hour or nap or shut-eye, it's only temporary. Because another half an hour later, the baby's going to start crying and screaming, and you got to attend to that. As I thought about this, this is like our life on earth, isn't it? Yes, we can have moments of rest when we come to church, community, when we worship, but all this points to that eternal rest that we're all longing for. Our souls on this earth long for rest in this restless world. And the race of this modern Western culture leaves us all exhausted. But the Bible comes in and offers more than just physical restoration. Biblical rest is far-reaching and it's grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, where we can enter into faith and it reaches its climax in the heavenly rest in the presence of God. And this is a rest that can truly satisfy. It's a rest that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, have you come to that resting place in Christ for your salvation? Or are you still anxiously striving to work your way to God? Have you experienced that peace or rest that only Christ can bring? Jesus comes and says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For us, this promise of entering God's rest is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has won for his people in his spiritual and eternal kingly rule on the cross. So as I wrap it up this morning, we saw very clearly from today's narrative, God devised a strategy, not only for this battle, but for all of Israel's entire life. God's divine instruction and commands, combined with our obedience and faithfulness, we're able to take hold of the promised land. And that should bring great encouragement to all of us in our life journey. It should bring us great comfort and assurance, knowing that every detail of our lives is planned by God. And on this journey through his word and spirit guiding all of us, combined with our obedience and our faithfulness, we can step into all that God has planned for us, so that no matter what enemy or weapon that is formed against us, God's promises will always be for us. Victory belongs to the Lord. And all we need to do in today's time is to step into that identity and participate with God on this journey. Our God is a God of promise. Our God is a God of faithfulness. He does not waver in his commitment. All he requires is his people love him with all their hearts, all their mind, and all their strengths, and not to bow to surrounding nations or to idols. If they do this, then they will be a blessed nation. Today, you and I are not much different to the Israelites. We're called to be set apart. Christ has secured for us the greatest victory on the cross, and it's now our responsibility to walk on this earth as more than conquerors. For us Christians today, there's no more physical battles that we ought to fight like the Israelites. But according to Ephesians, there is a spiritual battle that you and I are fighting. And that spiritual battle that goes behind the scenes is fighting for the affections of our hearts, trying to destroy our kingdom worldview on this earth, trying to destroy families, trying to destroy the unity of the church, trying to cause doubt in our faith. But may we all be reminded that no matter what battles or enemies that we face on this earth, God's powerful presence keeps our courage up. His love allows us to stay obedient to Him. His Spirit gives us a peace that transcends all understanding so that you and I can look at one another and say, yes, indeed, God is bigger than our battles. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that through Joshua, we're reminded that you are bigger than our life's battles. No matter what comes up against us, no matter the weapons formed against us, Lord, you are greater and we can trust in you. Like the Israelites of old, we can stand here and be reminded of your assurance, your promise, and your divine instruction to not be afraid, but to step forward in the workplace, to step forward in our marriages, to step forward in our schools, to step forward in our homes, to declare your name above every other name. Lord, we know there is a great spiritual battle going on right now, fighting for our affections, trying to make us bow down to idols, trying to conquer our families, trying to destroy the unity of our church. But Lord, we can stand here and have faith, knowing that you are alive. You are speaking to us and you are guiding us each and every step of the way, and that you are bigger than any battle that we face. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.